Start a new study through the book of Ezra. And so if you open your Bibles with me to the book of Ezra, Old Testament after 2 Chronicles. And while you open your Bibles to Ezra, I have one more announcement. The information about this year's Ocean City Senior Week Outreach is available. It's out on the missions table, which is the little table you see as you're going out the front door. We go to Ocean City for the purpose of sharing the gospel with those who have recently graduated from high school. It's such an important and pivotal time in their lives as kids are stepping out from under mom and dad and beginning to make their own choices in this world. And we go to go on the boardwalk and talk to people about the Lord, talk to him about what he's done in our lives, to talk to him about the Word of God and the promises that the Lord has for us in the Word. And as we go, every year we meet people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We meet others that have misconceptions, misunderstandings about Jesus, about what he's done. And we also meet people that have heard and were taught, but they've chosen to walk away, and we get to encourage them to come back to the Lord. It's a ministry that you all can have a part of, part in, either through prayer or by going. And I encourage you to pray about setting aside that time, June 6th through the 13th, to go with us to Ocean City to share the gospel. You don't have to be an apologist or a Bible scholar. If you're saved, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know enough to share the good news that we have in Christ. So I encourage you to pick one of these up and start praying about it. Also, this year, in addition to being out in the evening on the boardwalk sharing the gospel, we also have made arrangements with Ocean City's skate park, the Ocean City Bowl, to do a skateboarding outreach. Also, we're going to be working with a homeless shelter in Salisbury a couple days, helping them out with their ministry there during the day. So there's a schedule, tentative schedule of what we intend to do. You can pick that up along with the brochure and the application on the missions table. Okay? Awesome opportunity to be a part of what the Lord's doing. This morning we're in Ezra, chapter 1. With our Bibles open, let's bow our heads and pray once again. Lord, you're so good to us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you promised not to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but you've sent your Holy Spirit to be our helper, our teacher, our guide. Lord, we ask that you would guide us into all truth. You know what each person in this room is dealing with in their heart. And we trust, Lord, that you can minister through the truth of your word. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The children of Israel, who were historically supposed to be the special, unique people chosen by God to be different, to be his representatives in this world. At this point, as the book of Ezra is beginning, they were in a really bad spot. They were away from the promised land. They were away from the promised life. They were away from a life of blessing, away from the place that God had appointed for them to dwell. Instead, they were in bondage, in captivity, spread throughout the Persian Empire, not free to return to their land. And they weren't victims. They weren't suffering innocently. It was their own choices that resulted in their predicament. You see, God had given them a special land to dwell in, the place of promise. But to enjoy their land, to enjoy their freedom and the blessings of living in that place, the Lord had told them that, well, before they entered the land, he told them that to enjoy it, it was a conditional promise. That if they were loyal to him, if they were loyal to him as their God, that they would enjoy the land. But if they turned from the Lord and they began to serve other gods, the Lord said they would suffer consequences. First in the land, drought, famine, war. But then ultimately, if they didn't listen, they would be taken from the land. And that's where they are as Ezra begins. The Lord had blessed them. He gave them victory. He gave them peace. He gave them prosperity. And they enjoyed His presence in a very real way. But when they got into the land, the sad story is that almost immediately they began to turn away. And yes, the Lord was patient. And yes, He sent His prophets to encourage repentance. And yes, He brought discipline. And He sought to encourage them to return to Him. And at times they did. If you study the history of Israel, sometimes they did. But only for a time and then to turn away again. Until finally, after hundreds of years, 2 Chronicles 36:15-16 tells us. 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His word, scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. Until there was no remedy. When the people had become so hardened to God's message, refusing to respond, the Lord lifted His hand of protection. When there was no other remedy, He allowed the Assyrians to come in and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and deport the people. And then after 100 years, He lifted His hand of protection again and brought the Babylonians in to conquer Judah and Jerusalem, to destroy Jerusalem and to take the people into captivity. And it was all the result of their refusal to listen to the Lord, their refusal to respond to the Word. It was the work of the Lord to remove His people from the land when there was no other remedy. He tried everything. When there was no other way to fix His people. And that's where we begin in the book of Ezra, as God's people were in captivity, having been taken from the land by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians who conquered the Assyrians, and now they're being held by the Persians who had just conquered the Babylonian Empire. Ezra was the historian who was recording these events. He actually appears in the narrative when we get to chapter 7. This book begins in a dark place, but it's the historical account, a real life story of pioneers, people who sought to get back to the life of promise. People who were not where they were supposed to be because of their sin and their refusal to respond to the Lord. But this book records what happened when these people were given an open door of opportunity to get back to the place of blessing and promise. This book is all about restoration and grace. All about being freed from captivity to enjoy the freedom and blessing of living in a life that God has given us the privilege to enjoy. A life of blessing. Peace and prosperity. Spiritual prosperity, that is. This book is all about that mercy and grace, the restorative grace of God, the mercy of God, so that if you're a person that's not where you're supposed to be and you're longing for that better life, this book is a book of hope, a book of promise. Let's take a look at this book and see what we can learn. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, where we're told, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth that the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem.'" Now, when Cyrus conquered Babylon and began to reign over an expanded world-dominating kingdom, it was around 538 to 536 BC, depending on which historian you listen to, the Lord began to stir Cyrus to issue this command throughout his empire. That's what we're told. The Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to do this. And this proclamation by a Gentile king, the most powerful man in the ancient world at this time, gave a revolutionary, life-changing opportunity to the people of Israel. This proclamation gave anyone who considered himself one of God's people the freedom to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It was a wide open door. It was a wide open opportunity for freedom. And it was an invitation to all. To all who wanted to, they could return to the life of promise, the land of promise. They could all be a part of the work of the Lord. And Cyrus even said, if you choose to stay, you even have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to help those who go financially, to help support those who are willing to go. Now, you have to ask, why would Cyrus, a Gentile king, the most powerful man in the ancient world at this time, why in the world would he do this? Why would he, create such an opportunity for everything to be unsettled by telling literally hundreds of thousands of people, hey, you can go home. You can leave where you are. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can rebuild the temple. You can leave. You can go. Why in the world would he do that? I mean, there had to be some strong motivator for him to issue such a decree. What benefit would he get from it? What personal interest would there be? Why would he want Israel to return home? Now, of course, in verse 1, we're told the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and I think that could be a sufficient reason for Cyrus's decree, because the Lord is able to communicate his will and inspire people to respond. But you know, we're blessed. We get to look at Scripture and we can see some of what the Lord did in Scripture to stir up Cyrus to make such a radical, life-changing proclamation. I'd like to look at a little bit of what was going on behind the scenes that the Lord used to stir Cyrus's heart. So put a marker in Ezra chapter 1 and take a big right turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. If you start going to the right and you get past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, eventually you'll come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Everybody there? Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, I need to tell you that the Medes and the Persians were working together. It was called the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Persians were the larger player. The Medes kind of came along with them. So although Cyrus was king of Persia, he appointed Darius to rule over the realm that was formerly controlled by the Chaldeans. And so when you see the first reign of Darius, the first year of the reign of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the Medes, and his reign over the Chaldeans, it's the same time. This whole thing's going on politically. Cyrus is coming in as a world leader, and this is more of a local king under Cyrus. So same time period. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here's Daniel. Daniel was a student of prophecy, a student of the Word. He studied the Word. And he discovered in the Word that God had specified a length of time that his people would be in captivity while Jerusalem lay desolate. He discovered Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12. Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12. Listen, this is what it says. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And then he also discovered Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11. Jeremiah 29:10 through 11. A lot of you know Jeremiah 29:11. That's a wonderful, encouraging verse. But listen to it in the context. Jeremiah 29:10 through 11. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So Daniel knew the word, and Daniel, knowing the word from Jeremiah, the prophet of God, looked at the timing. They had been there 70 years. Babylon had just fallen, as God said they would, after 70 years. He counted the days. He saw Babylon fall. He saw prophecy coming together. So what did he do? Look at verse 3. Daniel said, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So understanding the 70 years were appointed, and this period was coming to a conclusion, Daniel began to pray. Now, we're not going to go through this prayer. It's quite a long prayer. If you read through Daniel chapter 9, the first half of this book is, or this chapter is his prayer. But you'll see there in those chapters, I mean, in those verses, that Daniel prayed in humility, with honesty, confessing the sins of the nation, even owning them as his own, becoming an intercessor, praying really according to God's revealed promise, saying to God, you said after 70 years we'd go free, now your promise has come to pass, Lord, bring it to pass, set your people free. He was praying that God would fulfill his promise. Now this tells us that Daniel was a man who studied God's word not just to gain knowledge. Daniel was a student of the word not only because he wanted information. Daniel studied the word, trusting in God's word, responding to God's word. It was the word of God that motivated, inspired, and directed Daniel's life. See, he understood that the word of God was speaking to him personally. When he read the word, he said, wow, Lord, you're saying this to me. And so as he heard and he understood, he responded by speaking to God. You see that? For Daniel, when he came to the word, he said, this is you, Lord, speaking to me. And so when he heard from God, he then spoke to God. And so for Daniel, it was a two-way thing. Reading the Bible wasn't just gaining information. It was having a conversation with God. It was two-way communication because Daniel had a relationship with God. And Daniel then gives us a great illustration of a concept we learn in 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, whatever we ask, that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The Bible says that if we pray God's will, we'll have our prayers answered. And so as Daniel discovered God's will, he prayed accordingly. And as he prayed according to God's revealed will, the Lord responded. How did he respond? By stirring Cyrus's heart. He responded by stirring the heart of the most powerful man in the ancient world to begin this process of letting God's people go, thus fulfilling this decree in the prophecy of Jeremiah. In fact, Daniel was not only influential as a government official under the Babylonian kingdom, but he also continued in a place of influence during the reign of the Medes and the Persians. So it's very likely that Jeremiah's prophecy was made known to Cyrus through Daniel. And that might have been part of what the Lord used to stir Cyrus's heart. But you know, there's even more. The Lord used prayer, Daniel's prayer, as he discovered the word, as he prayed, God used Daniel's prayer to stir Cyrus's heart. But more than that. The ancient historian Josephus wrote in the first century of the history of the Jews. In his book, Antiquities, Book 11, Chapter 1, in case you want to look it up, Antiquities, Book 11, Chapter 1, he tells us that it was prophecy that inspired Cyrus to do what he did. And not just the prophecy of Jeremiah, but a prophecy of Isaiah, most likely given to him by Daniel. It's an amazing prophecy that was written over 180 years before this decree was given, about 150 years before Cyrus himself was born. Let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 44. As you move back towards Ezra, stop at the big book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and we'll see this prophecy that the Lord used in Cyrus's life. Written 150 years before he was born, 180 years before this event took place. Isaiah 44, verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of His servant, and performs the counsel of His messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Now, let me just say this. When Isaiah was speaking these words, the people were in the land. Jerusalem was a thriving city. The temple was still there. And Isaiah is proclaiming that God is going to say, you shall be inhabited to Jerusalem, and you'll be rebuilt. Look at verse 27. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, create the darkness, make peace, and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. And look down at verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Look at this. This is an amazing prophecy. Spoken by Isaiah before the people were taken captive while they were still in the land. And not only did the Lord name Cyrus as a conqueror 150 years before he was born. Not only did he say 180 years before it happened that he would issue the decree to rebuild the temple and let God's exiles go free. There are also some amazing details about the events associated with Cyrus's reign to power. For example, chapter 44 and verse 27 says, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. History tells us that when the Medes and the Persians had surrounded Babylon, huge walls that seemingly were never ever to be conquered, the Persians got this idea. You see, there was water that ran, a river that ran through the city. And the Persians had this idea, let's dam up the river. And that's what they did. They dammed up the river and they marched their soldiers under the wall. Now, they didn't have scriptures. They were Gentiles. They didn't have this insight. Verse 27, he says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. That was their strategy. Chapter 45 and verse 1, another amazing detail. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings. When Cyrus was attacking Babylon, remember what the people inside were doing? They were partying. They thought they were safe and secure. They'd never have any trouble at all. Daniel chapter 5 tells a story. And remember, as they were partying, suddenly a hand appeared and wrote a message on the wall declaring Babylon's judgment as the Lord wrote this prophetic message. And when the king saw the handwriting on the wall, that's where we get that phrase. When the king saw the handwriting on the wall, Daniel chapter 5 verse 6 says the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked together against one another. You see, the Lord made these powerful, strong kings weak for Cyrus's sake. Loosed their armor, just as Scripture said. And that very night, the city of Babylon fell. Cyrus, named in the Word, before he was born. Now, all this was given so far before it happened. Can you imagine being Cyrus? You've just conquered the Babylonian kingdom, and you hear that this Hebrew guy, this Jewish guy that was working for the Babylonians wants to talk to you. You know, and he gets audience with Cyrus, and he says, Cyrus, I have something to show you. And he pulls out the scroll, opens it up, and says, look, this was written by our prophets. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 27. Read it, Cyrus. Can you imagine being Cyrus saying, wow, my name's there. How'd you know? How'd you do this? And Daniel could say, it's the God of heaven that gave you your kingdom and said you would do this. And you see what he says? He says, you're the one that's going to let the exiles go free. And you're the one that's going to say it's time to rebuild the Lord's house. Cyrus was stirred. His heart was stirred. In fact, back in Ezra chapter 1, look what he says in verse 2 again. You can understand why he says this. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. You see, Cyrus understood that he had personally been given a kingdom and a mission. Oh, he was stirred as Daniel prayed and as he saw the Word. You see that? His heart was stirred as Daniel prayed and he saw the Word. He saw the Word. He saw himself in the Word. You see, the Spirit of God worked on Cyrus's heart through prayer and the Word. Through prayer and the Word. Convincing this Gentile king that he had a mission for the Lord. You know, I believe that the Lord stirs people's hearts the same way today. Through prayer and the Word. As God's people pray, and as God's people share the Word, the Spirit of God brings conviction. And He convinces us of God's plan. Inviting people to be a part of what He's doing. It's so true. In fact, it's a pattern we see demonstrated in the book of Acts. You can see it work out in the book of Acts. God's people praying, God's people sharing the Word, and conviction following. Remember the story, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, 120 believers in a room gathered together praying. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Spirit of God came upon them and they were given supernaturally the ability to speak in other tongues. And people gathered around. They wanted to know what was going on. But it was not until Peter stood up and preached the Word of God with the authority of God explaining what was going on. It was not until the Word of God was proclaimed that the people were cut to the heart. It's when they prayed and they heard the Word, then the people were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do to be saved? You see, the Lord stirs the heart, the Spirit works as God's people pray and as God's people point others to God's Word. It happens. And it's not just to people out there, but it's to us. It's to you and to me, individually, as the Spirit is seeking to move our hearts into His will. I know it happens to me. I'll be praying and reading the Word, and I'll discover myself in the Word. A situation that seems so similar. A truth that's so penetrating. And I say, whoa, wait a minute. That's just like me. And so are you saying, oh, I get it, Lord. I get it. There's oftentimes I'll be in prayer in the Word and I'll identify with something the Lord is saying in the Word. And I'll sense that the Lord is speaking directly into my situation and my heart is stirred. And I'm convinced and convicted by His Spirit. Hearts are stirred by the Spirit of God as we pray, and as we seek His Word, as we share His Word. Our hearts are directed by the Lord as we pray and as we get into His Word personally. Cyrus was a man who was affected by the Word of God and prayer. Let's look at his proclamation again. Look at verse 2 again. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and He has commanded me to build Him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all His people? May His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Please notice here, although Cyrus was personally convicted and convinced that he had a command from the Lord, as he spoke to the people under his authority, he issued an invitation, not a command. He opened the opportunity. He granted permission. He said, I've been commanded to build the house for the Lord. Who's with me? Who's with me? Who wants to be a part of what God wants done? Who wants to give and support His work? Cyrus is saying, who's with me? Cyrus was looking for volunteers, people willing to join in the fulfilling of God's command. And that's our Lord. That's our Lord's heart. Our Lord is looking for volunteers, for people who are willing to come, people who are willing to respond to His Word, people who are willing to be a part of His work. All through the New Testament, you see it. I think of our Lord's words in Matthew 11:28, where He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, I have rest available. But you have to be willing to come. You have to be willing to volunteer yourself, to come, to make a choice. John 7:37, He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John 10:27, He said it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He said it this way in Mark 1:17, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, our Lord is an inviting God. Our Lord is an inviting God. He's looking for volunteers, people that want to find rest, people that want to find satisfaction, people that want to be channels of water to a thirsty world, people that want to have eternal life, people that want to be a part of His work in saving men. And He says, come, come. He's an inviting God. He doesn't force people. He invites them. He won't force you. He invites you. He's seeking to stir your heart by His Word and through prayer, and He's inviting you. In fact, if you're realizing you're not where you should be, if you feel maybe even like a captive, if you feel like you're far from the place of promise, the life of promise, if you feel like you're away, and even if it's your fault, even if you realize it's because of your mistakes, the Lord wants you to know today that you can come back. You can choose to follow Him. You can choose to be with Him. Just as the people of Israel could choose to go, freedom is available. The way is open if you're willing to step out and volunteer. Cyrus made this declaration. He fulfilled his charge. He gave the invitation. Let's see what happens. Look at verse 5. We're told, then the heads of the fathers of the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved. Would you underline that? With all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Listen, it was a call to everyone. It was a call to anyone who considered themselves one of God's people. But only some were moved. Only some were willing. Yes, God was seeking to move His people, but some were steadfastly refusing to be moved. I need to say this, that it's possible to resist God's will for your life. He can be calling you and inviting you and stirring you, but you still have the free will at the end of the day to say, no, I'm going to stay right where I am. In this case, understand that some were unmoved because they had grown quite comfortable in their captivity. They had been there for 70 years. They had established new lives. They had established businesses. Many of them had become prosperous and successful in Babylon. And add to that the fact that there was nothing attractive in Jerusalem. Nothing. Nothing attractive whatsoever. It had been burned down. It had been ruined. The walls had been destroyed. The place was left desolate for 70 years. The place where they were living was good. It was comfortable. Beautiful. The place where they were invited to go looked awful rough and like a whole lot of work. You see, those who are focused on the here and now, right now, the opportunities and comfort of their current present situation, to many of them, Babylon and Persia, seem a much better option than returning to Jerusalem to work. And so many of them chose to stay. You know what? I realize that there are some today who have such real present today needs that when they hear the Lord's invitation to find rest, to be refreshed, to be forgiven, to have eternal life, to have all the guilt gone, to be released from the snares of sin, there are some that when they hear that, they think, yes, that's what I want. Yes, that's what I want. In fact, that might be you today, and today you can have a brand new start, brand new life, as God is willing to give you that. But you know, there are others who are doing pretty well in the world's eyes, who are enjoying prosperity, who are enjoying the ways of the world, who like their present situation. And when they hear the invitation, they're unmoved. They're unmoved because Jesus' invitation involves self-sacrifice. Jesus' invitation involves surrender. Jesus' invitation involves a cross. In fact, it's the mark of the end of a life as it's been, in the beginning of something new. And to many, that's not appealing. In fact, that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. There's a big problem. And that is a focus on the temporal, on the now, on the present can be a huge deception. Because everything we see one day will be no more. Everything we see one day will be no more. It's all going to end. The pleasures of this world are passing away. In contrast, what is not seen will endure forever. The things of the Spirit will endure. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 8, 34 to 37. Mark 8, 34 to 37. He said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Can you imagine that? Let's just say you could just have not even the whole world. Just think if you had all the riches and all the luxury and all the possession of Pennsylvania or Maryland. Let's say you had it all. How long could you have it? 40 years? 50 years? 70 years? Then what? Then what? Have you ever thought about eternity? Like what you're going to be doing 1,000 years from now, or 10,000 years from now, or 100,000 years from now, or 1,000,000 years from now? Sometimes we get so focused on the here and now, we forget the hereafter, which is a whole lot longer than the here and now. And Jesus said, you know, what good does it do if you gain the whole world, then you lose your soul? Your soul's in eternity, separated from God and suffering forever and ever. What good is it? See, the Lord is looking for volunteers. To respond to His invitation requires self-denial. The willingness to lay down life as it is. To say, I'm not going to be Lord of my life anymore, but You are. Jesus made that choice, didn't He? Didn't He make a choice to deny Himself? I mean, He was in heaven being worshipped by the angels with all power and all glory, and He decided to come from heaven to earth to live as a man. And then He decided to, being a perfect man, to go to the cross. He gave it all up. He died so that He could have you and me with Him forever in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny yourself, that's where you'll find real life. It's not worth gaining the world if you lose your soul for all eternity. To follow Jesus requires self-sacrifice. Deny self. Instead, follow Him. Just like these people, they had to make that decision to leave the comfort of living in captivity, to go to a burned down, broken down city where there was lots of work to do and tough, tough living. We live in a burned down, broken down world where lives have been charred by sin, where relationships have been messed up and people have been fried from sin. And we have an opportunity to leave the comfort of our American lifestyle and say, you know what, I'm not living for me anymore. I'm going to live for the One that died for me, and I'm going to live for this world that needs to be rebuilt. I'm going to represent my Lord and see that He gets the glory and honor and praise, and that He turns people to Himself, that lives could be healed and lives could be restored. That's our opportunity. Well, those who accepted the opportunity Cyrus gave had to go do so by faith. They had to walk by faith. Look at verse 6. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Now, there's no doubt about it. The giving of the people who stayed in captivity, the giving of the neighbors of those who returned to Jerusalem, was a great encouragement to those who returned. The willing offerings were a blessing as some people participated in this thing through their giving. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 tells us, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so God loves it when people see that He wants something done and they say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. And they give, not because they feel like they have to, but because they want to. But you know, with that said, here in the context, these people who were givers and not goers missed out. They didn't go. They didn't get involved in the work. They decided to stay back and enjoy their prosperity and give from their abundance instead of being a part of the work. They were givers, not goers. And you know, the same thing can happen today. People can choose to support others who have responded to God's call instead of personally responding to God's call. In other words, you can embrace the mindset, hey, let's pay somebody to serve the Lord. Let's pay somebody else to visit my sick neighbor. Let's pay somebody else to go to the hospital and visit that person that's sick. Let's pay somebody else to share the gospel. Let's pay somebody else to serve the Lord. And don't get this wrong. It's good to support ministries and it's good to support people as they serve. But be careful that you don't miss out on personally serving and personally being involved by embracing this mindset, I'll just be a giver, not a goer. These people missed out. They missed out the life of promise, the land of promise, because they were just givers, not goers. Verse 7. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. And all the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now listen, a little background. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, he took all the worship implements, all the things used to worship in the temple, all the things that were designed to serve the Lord, and brought them to Babylon and put them with all the other stuff they had used to worship their pagan gods in Babylon. The holy and the profane were mixed together by Nebuchadnezzar. They were all mixed together until Cyrus the Persian ordered them brought out and separated. And he gave them to the people who were going to Jerusalem to serve the Lord once again. Guys, this is a picture. It's sort of what happened with God's people. They were conquered. They were people that were created to be servants of the Lord, worshipers of God, vessels for His work. And they were taken and mixed in with the unbelievers and idol worshipers and they became indistinct from the world. But they were given this opportunity to step out and be separate and return to the place where the Lord could use them once again for His glory. This truth in the Old Testament, in the story in history, reflects something that's true for us. Listen to the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 to 22. 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22. Paul wrote this, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The Lord knew which vessels were His, and the Lord knows who are His today. He knew what people were His, and He knows those who are His today. And Paul said, if you claim to be His, then live like His. Live like you're His. Depart from iniquity. Turn from your life as it was. Turn from your iniquity. Turn to the Lord and make yourself available to the Lord's work. Flee what your life was and pursue a life of pleasing the Lord. It's the same sort of call to leave from captivity and volunteer to go to Jerusalem to be part of the Lord's work. It's like valued vessels being brought out of the mix to be used for the Lord and for His glory. You're a valued vessel. God has created you to worship Him and serve Him, and He wants to pull you out of where everyone else is in the world and set you apart that He can work in you and through you in this world. But there's a change that's needed, a separation that's required, a cleansing that's needed, a willingness to volunteer, a willingness to say, okay, Lord, pull me out of the mix and use me for your glory. Now look at Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1. Now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. This chapter lists the names of those who decided to volunteer, the heads of the families, the leaders, and the names of these people who heard the invitation and responded. These are people who are willing to leave, willing to return to Jerusalem, willing to resettle and rebuild that desolate, destroyed, demolished land. Now, rest assured, we're not going to read through all these names. If you want an opportunity to humble yourself, go home and read through this list and try to pronounce them. But it's important to note that God took note of all who decided to return. He took notice and He had their names written down. There were 42,360 people. Seems like a lot. But it was a minority of the hundreds of thousands that were in captivity. A small minority. Look with me at verse 68. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So here's people that were willing to go and to give. These were people who went freely volunteering from their hearts and giving from their hearts as well. Verse 70, so the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. So they arrived at their destination. The one who began a good work was faithful to get them to the place, their place in the land. They accepted the invitation. They arrived at their destination. And next week, in chapter 3, we'll see their worship and their work begin. Don't close up your Bibles, please, because I want to wrap this up. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Listen, our God is an inviting God. Our God is an inviting God, and He's looking for volunteers. What an argument He gives for us to volunteer to serve Him. I mean, if you think about it, Cyrus saw his name in Scripture, saw God's plan, prayer was going forth from Daniel. He saw the plan of God, and his heart was stirred to be a part of God's plan. Listen, God's Word says that He knows you by name. God's Word says that He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son from heaven to earth to live a perfect life and then to go to the cross of Calvary. And while Jesus hung on the cross, every sin ever committed in human history, from Adam to the last man, was funneled down on Jesus Christ. He became sin for us, Scripture says. He bore in His body our sin as He hung on the tree. And Jesus suffered for every sin ever committed in human history. Your sin. You who He knows by name. He suffered for you. And He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And He said, it is finished, paid in full. He died. They buried Him 3 days later. The tomb was empty. He was alive. His disciples saw Him alive. Over 500 people at once saw Him alive. He was victorious over sin, death, and the devil. That same God has invited you to follow Him. That's a compelling invitation. The Lord says, I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you, I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll make you mine, I'll give you eternity, I'll reward you in heaven. I have a place I've prepared for you. But you have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll step out from the mix. I'll leave life as it was, and I'll follow You as my Lord and Savior. If you haven't taken that step and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't responded to His invitation, today is the day where you can say, Lord, I believe You died for me. I believe You rose from the dead. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And you can tell Him that in prayer, and He'll forgive you and cleanse you and make you His child. It's your opportunity to be one of those willing to say, yes, Lord, take me out of the mix. Make me Yours. In fact, why don't we stop right now? We're not done yet. But I want to give you an opportunity right now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to say a simple prayer and begin a relationship with Him. Let's all bow our heads. If you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, would you repeat this prayer after me? Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. I believe that You rose from the dead. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank You for this gift, which I now receive by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you said that prayer in your heart, please tell somebody with your lips that you've decided to follow Jesus today. It's important to share your faith, the fact that you decided to follow the Lord, with someone. Look, we all have today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. And it's important that the people you love, the people around you, know that you're right with God, that you have a relationship with God. So please, be vocal about it. Tell people what you've decided. And if you made that decision today, make sure you see me on your way out. I have a booklet I'd love to give you that talks about walking with the Lord in a relationship with the Lord. But you know, there might be some here today who have made that decision in the past, but have been away for a while. Maybe you can remember when you made that decision to follow the Lord as a child or as a youth or as a young adult. And now you're at a place in your life and you're thinking, man, what did my life come to? I'm not serving the Lord anymore. I'm serving myself. There's good news for you today, and that is you can come back. You can come back. No matter how far you've gone, the door is open. The way is open. You can return to following the Lord. You can be a part of His work again. So I encourage you that way. And one more thing. There's a big work to be done. There's a huge work to be done. Have you noticed the rubble, the burned out lives, the destroyed world in which we're living? Families torn apart, people burned out, people hurting, devastated, people that don't know the truth, that are confused, going along with life as it is, not realizing that judgment is coming. And you have an opportunity to be a part of God's work in reaching out and seeing Jesus Christ glorified on this earth. But it takes your willingness. It takes you being willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll serve You. Yes, Lord, you're my master. Use me however you see fit. Are you willing? Are you willing? In fact, I want to challenge you today that if you're being stirred in your heart, that you want to be one of those willing volunteers to serve the Lord, I want to challenge you to take your bulletin. There's this response form on the back. Check off, I want prayer for. And then write in there, I want to serve the Lord. Okay? If it's just for you, that's fine. If you put it in the back of your Bible so that you remember that you're praying about how you're going to serve the Lord, that's great. But as the Lord shows you, and you're ready to serve, you can take that next step and you can turn it in. And you can be a part of what the Lord's doing here. I encourage you to. And listen, we're going to have the worship team come up. And they're going to play two songs. The first one is a challenge to you. It's a challenge to you. Because look, I'm challenged by this too. We can come to Bible studies. We can come to worship. We can go in and out. And this week can be just like next week. Or you can make a decision today that will change your life radically as a servant of God to make this day like no other day, to make that decision to say, yes, Lord, use me. And then we'll finish with a worship song. Let's all stand.